Good morning. Greetings to you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us listen now to the most important thing that you will hear from me this morning, and that is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, says this: "Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words which provide for us the conclusion of what has been given to us as your word. That you speak these words to us to allow us to know the conclusion of your plan for us, your very good will that began for us before creation, in the order that was in your mind before you even put one piece of the universe onto another. Lord, we thank you that it was your good will for us. And we hear this in your word. And we know it through Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll have to thank Nate for giving me the opportunity for an object lesson in my sermon because I think his introduction made it even harder to do my sermon, which, you know, since this is about enduring hard things, definitely made it harder to share. But one of the things about being a kind of, I don't know what I am, rogue preacher, I guess, since I'm unattached to anything or anyone at the moment, is that I do have the opportunities to preach lots of different places, and the last Sunday of the year and the first Sunday of the year, between Christmas and New Year's, but also that first week of the year, is always a difficult time to get for churches to get somebody to fill in if they have somebody that they want, because pastors always take that week off. So I want to thank Nate first for coming back this week to make sure that you all didn't just say, hey, he's away, the substitute guy's coming, so skipping out this week. So I'll thank him for that. But also, so I had multiple times that I was preparing to preach for right about this time. In fact, I had to turn down last week, turn down Beverly Heights for last week because I was already scheduled somewhere else. And then I had to turn down another church for this Sunday because I was already scheduled here. And I don't have anything else till February. So if anywhere else is looking for somebody to preach, give me a call. But in doing so, knowing that I was going to be preaching last week, the week before New Year's, or the week, the New Year's Eve, and then this week, the first Sunday after New Year's, I kind of had things in mind that I might want to preach about, but I also know about what's going on with Beverly Heights, and so my focus was mainly on thinking about Beverly Heights, thinking about where you are in your situation, and looking for something that God's Word had to say to us in that situation that was also appropriate to share at this other church. And I turn to the back of the book, because when you read the back of the book, we win. And so I turned to the back of the book to look for a lesson that was relevant to us. And when Peter asked what I was preaching, I said, wait till after the service last week, Sunday, because I want to know how it goes before I tell you that I'm committed to actually doing it this week. But one thing that I've learned in the last year is just how important it is to have a reason to endure. You have to have a reason to endure. People can endure hard things. And there's a couple of ways that people have the capacity to endure hard things. One, they have the ability to endure hard things if they know that it will end at some point. It's one of the beautiful capacities that God has placed in human beings that they can endure the most incredible, terrible, difficult things if they know at some point it will end, because that gives them something to hope for, to look for, to know that no matter what, there will be an end to whatever it is that we're going through. The other thing is you have to have a reason. And I learned about the need for a reason. Last time I shared with, or one of the times that I preached to you, I shared about the 3 months that I spent as a roofer. And right after teaching you that sermon and talking about carrying the rocks and all of that in buckets and how miserable that was, the week after that, I was sitting under a duct on the roof on my 49th birthday during break, and I said, you know, I've done hard things, and I can do hard things, but this is something I don't need to do. And so I sent a text to the guy who dispatches the jobs for the company that I normally work for, and I said, hey, do you have anything? And so the week after Memorial Day, I started again doing interior commercial work. The reason, and I'm not somebody who likes to quit things, and definitely somebody who does not like to quit hard things. In fact, I think the harder something is, the more, in some ways, I enjoy it. I told PJ last week, I said, I have to be insane or an adrenaline junkie or something, because today we had a water leak at work, and we were trying to push water away and fighting it while it's pouring down rain, and it was coming in, and we were trying to come up with a solution, and I'm on the phone to the boss about it also because he wasn't there, and we're trying to solve all this, and I said, this is the most fun I've had at work in a long time. So in some ways, in spite of the fact of the way I talk about chaos, I actually sometimes enjoy chaos. It's a dysfunction of having gone through so much chaos. And somebody actually told me that's a function of trauma, is that you actually are more comfortable in chaos than when things are normal. But all of that to say, when I looked at the idea of continuing in roofing, I said, there's no reward at the end of this. There is nothing that I'm enduring this difficulty for in order to get somewhere that will be better. So that was one of the important things of 2023. The other thing of 2023 was the fact that I was here and did not expect to be involved and be a part of another church in conflict. And I have to compliment you all as a church for doing something that was not done for me. You've had Nate's back. And you've had his family's back. And that is the greatest gift that you can give your pastor. You did not treat him like an employee. He was a part of the team. He was a part of the church. And you had his back. That was awesome. You all have done an amazing job of doing that. But you have more stuff to go through. And that's the point of this message. Now, our family also has some stuff to go through, and that's something I want to share also going into this. That for the last 4 years, after we moved from Oakdale, which was about 30-some minutes away, we moved to Economy, Pennsylvania, and so that's 45 minutes. And so every time we've come here, it's been 45 minutes here, 45 minutes back, so an hour and a half, plus we come for Fusion, which is another hour and a half of driving. So 3 hours every Sunday. And given that we live in Negative World, and part of the content of Negative World is the, I don't care if I'm being political here, the something to do with the idea that it looks like sabotaging the economy seems to be a thing. And bringing it to the point where inflation has gotten to the point that it erases any gains that we make in wages. 3 hours every Sunday is just more than our family can continue to do. I also recognize that as a homeschool family, how valuable their friends are, and so we're going to continue to do Fusion and bring the kids to Fusion because their friends are so valuable, and the fact that they have friends that are the kind of Christians that you have in Fusion is an amazing gift of God to them. And every one of you in Fusion that has been a friend to my kids, you deserve a round of applause from your parents. You can do that. You know what? It says no applause unless you're called to, so I'm calling you to. Applaud those kids in Fusion because they are providing Christian friends for my kids. And that's an amazing thing. So we're going to continue to endure that with you. But our endurance is going to look different than your endurance because you got to continue to go through some stuff. You got to continue to go through some stuff with Presbytery. And as I said, I never expected to be in the community of a church in the kind of conflict that you are going through. And unfortunately, I'm sorry that you have to go through this. Because you have had a situation where a problem got turned into a conflict that got turned into a fiasco that you are now in the process of trying to keep it from becoming a catastrophe. That never should have happened. And escalation is one of the reasons for that. So as you move forward, look for the ways in which you can be faithful. And so the scripture today is giving us the reasons to be faithful, the reasons to stand, the reasons to do what we do in a way that is faithful to God because it's necessary because of the good goal that you're enduring for. By the way, Nate and I didn't coordinate this at all. When he sent out that email this week, and because I've taken so long, I'm not going to read the last part, which I wanted to read that last part, so go back and read his last paragraph. We did not talk about that. We did not talk about God's good future as your next sermon series. This was entirely something that came to me as something that might be valuable for you to hear. So this is the Holy Spirit telling you God has a good future for you. And he and I had nothing to do with it. We never even spoke about the matter. But listen to what it says. This is what you're working for. This is what you're preaching for. This is what you're teaching for. This is what your Sunday school, hearing Rebecca Sparks give that great lesson this morning that I only got to hear part of because I had to come up here. But hearing those lessons being taught to this church, men and women, it was amazing to hear that this is what you're doing all of this for. The angel showed me a river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. The river, the water of life, is in that place that is our eternal dwelling. It is in that place where the throne of God is with his people. I'm not going to get out of here without mentioning that it's Epiphany. That we are celebrating the fact that God came in the flesh, and came in the flesh not just to his own individual group of people, the tribe, the people of Israel, but that he included the rest of us, all y'all, all yins, the nations. We got brought in by this gift of God appearing to not just Jews, but the Gentiles, to the wise men, that he gave them words ahead of time, words of prophecy that somehow trickled to them, and they heard, and they saw this star, and they said, we need to get there and see this thing that's happening. So Epiphany points out, here is God's goodwill from the beginning, from before the beginning, not just for one group of people, but for all who received him. For all who believed in his name. And so in that place that is our dwelling, when we receive him, there is the river of the water of life. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? I will give you living water. And not just the living water that was going to well up in her, but also the living water now that flows continuously in the eternal dwelling place of God's people. Through the middle of the city, not hidden off somewhere on a side street somewhere, but right down through the middle. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit. That tree of life that caused, that our sin separated us from. When we sinned, God said what? He said, now that they know good and evil, if they, who knows what would, or this, how awful would it be if they were to take of the tree of life with this sin in them? But God's plan wasn't to deny us the tree of life, it was to fix us before we could receive the tree of life. And so now the tree of life dwells not just in one tree, but growing down both sides of the center of the city with its 12 kinds of fruit. And then this part. And its leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. One of the great challenges that we face in this world right now is the division of people. The division of people into tribes. We are tribal. We are terribly tribal as human beings. And our separations that we make between one another by race, by color, by my nation, your nation, my people, your people, us and them, those are artificial distinctions that we make based on our own sense of being tribal. And what does it say? In that city that we will dwell, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations. One of the great catastrophes of being Protestant is our continual divisions and the consequences of those divisions. That there are times that we need to divide. There are times that we do need to separate because we cannot work effectively with one another in the same house, but we still need to recognize that the goal of God, the intention of God, is for the healing of nations. I was speaking to a wonderful woman who's a part of our Civil Air Patrol folks who happens to be Catholic. And we were talking about that, and I said, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, but there are reasons I'm Protestant. And the main reason I'm a Protestant is because I know that if I'm in the Catholic Church, there's going to be things that I'm going to be in conflict about. I'm going to continue to fight with you. So by being a Protestant, by being in a separate organization, I can continue to serve Christ, and I can serve Christ together with you in those places where we agree, and we can be separate enough that we don't have to be right next to each other where we're always fighting about those things that we don't agree. Because we have a tendency to fight about non-essentials. We have a tendency to fight about non-essentials and to take things that are essential, and rather than finding unity in our essentials, and then where there are non-essentials, we find the ability to be charitable to one another, and we find the ability to love one another and to serve with one another in those non-essentials. That's where we fight. That's where we fight. When we started talking about finding a denomination to belong to, and it is up to your pastor and your session and you as a congregation to work that out, figure that out. But I went to look up some of the denominations, and I was appalled on Wikipedia how many Presbyterian denominations are there. And the reason for this appalling state is the fact that somewhere somebody made a non-essential an essential. Now, I'm not saying we all have to sit together and sing kumbaya. That's not who we are. But we have to see the difference between organization and church. Sometimes we have to separate by organization. I preached this sermon when our church left the PCUSA, by the way. Not this particular sermon, but this part of it. I said there were reasons why we had to separate so that we could continue, if we had two churches on the same street, so that we could continue to be the church together and not fight over those things that we were fighting about. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. Those things that divide us, we need to look at and say, once this is all over, once we're done fighting, once we have gotten through the hard thing, once it has come to an end, we have to be able to look at one another, whatever place we find ourselves organizationally, we have to look at each other and be able to say, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ, and we belong to the church of Christ. And we have to decide which of those essentials, which of those non-essentials are enough to divide us organizationally, and hopefully none of those non-essentials are enough to divide us as people, as Christians, as the body of Christ. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. In that place, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. There will be no need of light, of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is what you're looking forward to. Because what you are going through these difficult times for is to be in that place. Now you have God with you. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Emmanuel in this current state of conflict and struggle and all of that. He is with us, but we are working toward and looking forward to that day when we will be in that city and he will be there with us as our light. And the throne of God will be there with us. There will be no separation. And we won't have to look away from his face because our sin separates us from him. We won't have to look at his back as he passes by. But we will be able to look at him face to face because we will be fully redeemed as the body of Christ. So now about servants. Because all of us in the church are servants of Christ. about servants, John said he saw this vision and the angel gave him this vision. And he said, these words are trustworthy and true. We say this about God's word every week. It's one of the reasons why we stuck with this church for so long is because you preach the word of God and you see the word of God as trustworthy and true. You don't say, oh, maybe it might mean something different. I don't know. I don't necessarily believe what it says there on the page about that. That's old stuff and a bunch of patriarchal guys wrote this and... No, you don't do that. You say, this is the word of God, and we got to wrestle with it when it's tough. You do this because it's worth it. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And John, hearing this, bowed down in front of the angel. And the angel said what angels always do when people bow down in front of them, because people like to bow down in front of angels because it's so amazing. The angel says, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm a servant with you. Your pastors, your elders, we have roles where God has called us to serve, but we are servants with you. We also serve the one Lord, the one Savior, the one God. We are also called by the name of Jesus Christ. We are also, as R.C. Sproul liked to point out, a beggar showing other beggars where we found bread. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with you, with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Unlike when Daniel saw his vision and he was told to seal it up because it was far away, he says it's near. The kingdom of God is always near. The kingdom of God is no further away now. It is near. It is right here, wherever it is. And the fulfillment of this is in God's hands and whatever timing he chooses to bring it about. So in the meantime, we hope, we look forward, and we are to keep the word. So in that time, keep the word, church. In difficulty, keep the word. In conflict with one another and within the church, keep the word. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy, and let the righteous still do right and let the holy still be holy. In the midst of all of this, keep the word. Whatever somebody else is doing over there, you keep the word. Whatever unfaithfulness someone else has done, you keep the word. He says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. God will be just in the end. And whatever injustices you have suffered, God will repay. And whatever injustices you have been a part of, whatever times maybe you have overstepped, whatever times that maybe rather than de-escalating, you were responsible and maybe escalated, come to Christ. So that the penalty for that is on Christ and not on you. And here's the hope on this. Here's the hope for this. Blessed are those, it says, who wash their robes. Now another translation says, who do his commandments. But ESV puts in, wash their robes. So here's the word to you. I don't have time to go through all the rest of the chapter. I wish I did for you today. But wash your robes. Wash your robes in Christ. Wash your robes. And what that means is that in the midst of all of this, we all are wanting to be a part of the solution, which means we also, in the process, become a part of the problem because of sin. Because of our own sinfulness, because of our own failings. And we have to be humble enough to wash our robes. We have to be humble enough to look at our parts in things and say, this is where I need to wash my robe. This is where I've made mistakes. We cannot be political. We cannot say mistakes were made. We cannot use the passive voice. I was taught at VMI to hate the passive voice. Because when you use the passive voice, what you're doing is deflecting blame. Mistakes were made versus I made a mistake. Blessed are those who wash their robes. This isn't just a word of warning. This is a word that says, if you are going to be blessed in all of this, wash your robes, because the ones who wash their robes are blessed. The ones who wash their robes are blessed, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. When you wash your robes in Christ, when you take on His blood for your mistakes, for your sins, for those parts that you played where you made mistakes, where I made mistakes, in all those things, when you wash your robes, you now have the right to the tree of life. You now enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs. Outside are the sorcerers. Outside are the sexually immoral. Outside are the murderers. Outside are the idolaters. And outside are everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So, church, there's a lot more to be said here, but not for today. But wash your robes and give one another the grace, and that includes the AC. Give one another the grace to wash their robes, because sometimes we need the grace and the space to wash our robes. Sometimes we need to open the words of the prophecy of this book and speak it to one another, the truth in love, the hard truth, but with enough love that it gives others the grace and space to wash the robes, just as we have washed our robes. And when we have washed our robes, we will have the ability to endure through all conflict and look forward to the end, look forward to that city which we have been promised, and to see God as truly Emmanuel, God with us, in that place, face to face, as the reason for our hope and the reason we can endure. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us word long before we needed it. Long before we knew why we would need it, you gave this word to John to tell people who were going to go through something way more difficult than anything that we're going through at the moment. And short of the tribulation described in this book, probably more difficult than anything that we will ever face. But nevertheless, Lord, we thank you that you foresaw that need and you revealed this word, that you sent it through the angel to speak to John, to faithfully write it down so that we can read it today. To know that what we go through with denominations, what we go through with churches, what we go through with leaders, what we go through with ourselves and our families, that we can go through it because we see the end that you have for us, your good and perfect will, and your love for us. So teach us, Lord, to own our mistakes, to take ownership and take responsibility for the parts that we have played, the ways in which in trying to be the solution, we have also been the problem, so that we can throttle things back from the brink of catastrophe. And in the meantime, whatever it is that we are called to go through it, looking to Christ, our hope, and seeing you as Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen.